Joshua chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, it came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua, the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Now, just imagine for a moment, you're an Israelite about to enter into the promised land. And up to this point, there's only been one man that's kind of been the face of the Israelites, the leader of the Israelites. And that's been Moses. And this man, Moses, was a special man. As we found out earlier, he is the only man that had a relationship with the Lord where he spoke to him face to face. In fact, so much that his face literally shone or shined, that he had to put a veil over it, covering it, because people would look at him, they would, you know, get sunburned or something. All you have known is Moses, and you even heard of the great stories of what he did in Egypt and at the Red Sea. But now, as the Lord mentions here, the Lord says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Moses is gone, and you are about to enter into this great land that you have heard about, but without him. I mean, for the Israelites, this would have been a very scary moment. Any moment of transition is a vulnerable one. Right? The questions start rolling around. Will the new leader be as good as Moses? Will the new leader be nicer? Will he be meaner? You know, I didn't like how Moses spoke to us. Maybe, or I didn't like this about Moses. Maybe this guy will be like. And there's all these questions. And trust me, I know. I remember when I first came into the church here, when we transitioned from Charles to me, I was told that about 50% of the people will leave. And not necessarily because of you, but because it's just a transition and that's what happens. You see this anytime a company transitions. There's, you know, people that are fired, people that are let go. And there was no man that who had the relationship to the Lord like Moses had. And so what was going to happen? Well, in Numbers chapter 27, we're told that the Lord wants Joshua to take over for Moses once he dies. He tells Moses and the leaders of Israel in Numbers 27 that Joshua would be the one anointed to take over once Moses dies. He would be the one that would actually lead them into the promised land. See, Moses had told the people, I am not allowed to go into the promised land. I am only allowed to lead you up to it. Which is where we were at with the whole book of Deuteronomy. Moses had led them to the Jordan, and then he's just basically giving this sermon about what they should do once they get into the promised land, reminding them of the laws the Lord had given them while they were in the wilderness. And in Numbers 27, we're told that Joshua would be the one that would take them into the promised land. Now, before we move on, I think it's important to take a look at who Joshua was before this point. And he's actually been around for a while, although kind of has a background role, and then all of a sudden he gets a whole book named after him. So the first time that we see Joshua mentioned is in Exodus chapter 17, when the Israelites had just gotten out of Egypt, and boom, they're met with actually a very fierce challenge of the Amalekites. Now, again, at this point in time, and actually still to the point that we're at here in Joshua, the Israelites were not an army. They were just a large group of people wandering through the wilderness, young, old, women, children. They had never had their own land. They came from Egypt as slaves. They weren't trained in warfare there. They weren't trained in warfare in the wilderness because they were constantly moving. And yet, right after they come out of Egypt and they just, you know, saw Pharaoh and his army get demolished by the Red Sea when the Lord shut it on them, they're met by the Amalekites, who were a very strong nation at that time, very fierce nation, a feared nation. And we're told in Exodus 17, that Joshua was the leader of the army that ended up defeating the Amalekites. Now, there's a lot more to the story than Joshua just going out and swinging a sword. Right? Moses actually has to hold up the staff the whole time. And as long as he's holding up the staff, the children of Israel prevail. The moment he drops his arms down and the staff comes down, well, they're defeated by the Amalekites. And so, you know, you have Aaron and Hur. They're holding up Moses' arms the whole time. So that way, you know, because holding up your arms for a long time starts to get tired. Moses was 80 years old and holding his arms up. And they defeated the Amalekites that day. But that's the first time we see Joshua, and he was mentioned as the leader of the army that ended up defeating the Amalekites. So obviously Joshua has some military prowess in him. Later on, we see that he ends up being, as is even mentioned here in verse 1, Moses' assistant. Right? When Moses goes up onto the mountain to receive the law, Joshua himself was on the mountain. Though he wasn't at the peak where Moses was receiving the law from God, he was about halfway down the mountain when Moses received this law. So we see that he was close to Moses. In Numbers 13 and 14, we see that Joshua was one of the spies sent to the promised land. The Lord tells Moses to gather 12 spies, one from each tribe, to go into the promised land so that way they could see the land and be assured of the promises of the Lord, that it actually was a good land. Because it's not like they had travel agents back then or the internet where they could search what does Canaan look like. You know, they just heard it was a land flowing with milk and honey and they were taking it on the Lord's word. So, hey, why don't you send out 12 spies and they can prove to you that it's a land flowing with milk and honey. And so one of those 12 spies was Joshua, the son of Nun. And when they came back, it was Joshua and Caleb, the only two that brought a good report of the land and encouraged the people to trust in the Lord. Because if you remember in Numbers chapter 14, what ends up happening? The other 10 spies say, yeah, it's a land flowing with milk and honey. Yeah, it's exactly as the Lord said it would be. However, there's giants in that land. There's walled cities in that land. There's great armies in that land. And who are we? We're not going to be able to take them over. Joshua and Caleb said, no, trust in the Lord. He got us out of Egypt. He got us to this point. We can take it. And when all of Israel was discouraged by the other 10 spies, well, that's what drew the line in the sand. And the Lord said, okay, this generation is all going to die in the wilderness that rejected me. And their children will receive the promise because they rejected me. Except Joshua and Caleb. And we'll see, Joshua and Caleb are the only ones from that came out of Egypt, at least as adults. There certainly were some kids who babies, but who had made that choice to trust in the Lord that got into the promised land. One thing about Joshua, he was always there to serve the Lord and to serve Moses. And the Lord saw his heart for him. And because of that, he made him the leader that he is now, as we see in the book of Joshua. Now, an interesting thing to note, it's not mentioned in detail here, but Moses had sons. Why wasn't Moses' sons selected to take over for him? In fact, that was one of the things Moses was accused of in the wilderness, is nepotism, right? Hey, why is it you and your brother that are the leaders of Israel, right? Moses was the political leader, the great leader, and then Aaron, his brother, was the spiritual leader, the priest. Why is it just the family that gets to do it? Well, we see that's not the case here because Joshua was not related to Moses in that way. And yet the Lord chose him. He didn't say, oh, you know, Moses' sons, they'll take over like a king, like a monarchy. Instead, the Lord was choosing his leader. And this man was Joshua. Now that we know a little bit more about Joshua, it gives us some context. Let's see also what the Lord says here in verse 2. He says, therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land which I am giving to them, the children of Israel. We can see that the Lord's promise is the same, though they have a different leader, which should reassure Joshua and the rest of the people. Right? Because Moses is gone. Are things going to change? Nope. The Lord is the same. So continue on in verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon as far as the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. As I just mentioned, the Lord's promise to the people is not just the same promise that he gave to Moses. It's actually the same promise that he gave to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. That he was going to give his seed, his descendants, this land. And it's been the same promise from Abraham to Isaac, from Isaac to Jacob, from Jacob to Joseph, from Joseph to all of his descendants, from Moses and now even to Joshua. The Lord's promise remains the same, despite it being a different man in charge. Now, one thing to keep in mind here as we go through this book is what the Lord says in verse 3. He goes, every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses. The Lord says that he's going to give them the entire land. What we'll find later on is that they actually don't take the entire land. One interesting fact about the Israelites is they never fully take the complete promised land that the Lord gives them. When you look at the borders and you look at even Israel in its greatest time, they never fully had the land promised to them. They never possessed the fullness of it. Another interesting thing to note here in verse 5 is that no man will stand against them. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And notice this, this would probably ease their minds. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Right? That's a sigh of relief for the people. Right? They see that Joshua is now the new leader. What's it going to be like? And what does the Lord say? And they'll say, all right, well, I'm going to change things up because Joshua is a different guy. So, as I was with Moses, I'm going to be with you. This is the same type of promise that Jesus gives to his disciples regarding the church. In Matthew 16, 18, Jesus says, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. There's one thing for certain that the Bible teaches us. If you are God's child, if you are following after him, well, nothing can stop you. That doesn't mean you're necessarily invincible. Many people that were on God's side died. But that doesn't mean they stopped you. In fact, we can see throughout, even in Scripture, we see the death of Stephen. It actually was a catalyst for the church. Now, they put him to death, but he's like, look, that actually helped the church. Thank you. They might have killed him, but they didn't stop him. The church cannot be stopped. God's people cannot be stopped. His gospel cannot be stopped. He will never leave them nor forsake them. Now look at verse 6 of Joshua chapter 1. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You notice there what the Lord told them three different times in just these four verses. Be strong and of good courage. He starts verse 6 with that, right? Be strong and of good courage. It's there in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous. And then in the end of this little section, in verse 9, be strong and of good courage, and do not be afraid nor be dismayed. Now, that's a great exhortation. I think all of us can listen to that, hear that, understand it, be encouraged by it, be exhorted by it. But the context of this exhortation is interesting. Yes, it speaks of the fact that they are about to go into a land to possess it, and they're going to face many great enemies. They're going to face giants, walled cities, armies way bigger than them. But the Lord tells them to be strong and good courage in relation to actually keeping the law. He says it there in verse 7, only be strong and very courageous that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses, my servant, commanded you. The exhortation is not to fight. The exhortation is to obey, to be strong and of good courage in obedience to the law. Yes, you could apply the courage to fighting their physical enemies, but the courage is more about fighting the flesh and the temptation to disobey God's law. One thing the Lord knew is greater than the armies they were about to face was the temptation they were about to face as they entered this land. That's why the Lord even told them, when you go into this land, utterly destroy all of the enemies that you have. Do not leave any of them alive, man, woman, child. We read this in today's day and age. We're like, oh my gosh, how could the Lord allow that? Well, the Lord says elsewhere that the sin of the Canaanites has reached its fullness. This is their judgment. They've had their chance to repent, and they didn't. And they become so abased and so disobedient to God's law that if they were allowed to commingle with the Israelites, which they ended up doing, because the Israelites weren't completely obedient, they would cause the Israelites to stumble, because they would start going after their gods, which is exactly what the Israelites did. Something we saw earlier in Deuteronomy, that a lot of the warnings that God gave them wasn't so much of a warning like, hey, look out for this, because it could happen. The warnings were, this is going to happen, I'm just telling you, so that way you can't say I didn't tell you. And so the exhortation to be of strong and of good courage is not about this physical enemy, but about the spiritual one. Just like what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 6, that we don't fight against flesh and blood. That's not who our enemy is. And so often we as Christians make flesh and blood our enemies, right? And it's a political party. It's a type of lifestyle. It's a person. But the Bible is very clear. There is not someone in human flesh that is our enemy, except really ourselves and our flesh. No, the biggest enemy we have is spiritual. That's why the weapons we use are spiritual. Jesus even told his disciples, as they tried to pull out their daggers to save him from being arrested, those who live by the sword will die by the sword. He says, if you want to make your weapons carnal, well, you can do that. But you'll get nowhere in the spiritual life. God's kingdom does not require earthly weapons, but spiritual ones. And then in Ephesians chapter 6, we see that Paul mentions what those spiritual things are. He gives us the armor that all believers are supposed to wear. And even the weapons that us believers are supposed to wield, the Word of God. So again, this exhortation of be strong and of good courage, that's not so you could get a good workout in, although I guess you could use that. But it's about fighting the good fight of faith. That as they're about to enter into this land and be tempted with all sorts of things that they've never seen before, that look shiny, that look good, that look satisfying to the flesh, they are to be strong and of good courage. And then I love the end of verse 9. Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid, nor be dismayed. And here's the comfort in the exhortation. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. See, I love that about the Lord's exhortations to us. The Lord doesn't tell us just to go and then let us go. Off you go. The Lord says, go, be strong and of good courage. And I just want you to know that I am with you every single step of the way. It's not so long. I hope you have a good life. I'll see you once you die. It's I am with you. I will never, as he even says before this, I will never leave you nor forsake you. He is with them wherever they go. Psalm 27:1, David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Jesus even tells his disciples to not fear those who can only kill your body, but fear him who can kill both body and soul, destroy both body and soul. When our strength, when our courage comes from the Lord, because we know He's with us, well, again, we can be like David to say, whom shall I fear? Of whom shall I be afraid? There's nothing in this life that you don't have in Jesus Christ the power to have victory over. There's nothing. But I've tried so hard. There's nothing that you don't have the power to have victory over. Now, everyone's victory might look a little bit different. Some people's victory is that they've never, you know, the moment they got saved, they've never wanted a sip of alcohol again. They've never desired those drugs again. They never looked at that pornography ever again. They've never had that fleshly lust and desire in their life. And for others, victory is hard fought, barely won. But like they say in sports, a W is a W. Whether you won by as a shutout, you know, 10 to zip, or it was 2-1. A victory is a victory. And the Lord grants us all victories. One example of this is the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians. When he tells us that he struggled with something so much, a thorn in his side, a thorn in his flesh. And he prayed to the Lord 3 times to get rid of it. Because he thought the victory was getting rid of it. And what does the Lord tell him? In your weakness, I am made strong. My grace is sufficient for you. We talked about this Sunday, right? Provision. All sufficiency, always, in all things. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is the victory in our lives. He is with us. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Therefore, we can be able to say even to ourselves that we are strong and have good courage. Because He is with us. And so this exhortation, again, is not to battle the giants in front of them, but to battle the temptations ahead of them. To be obedient to His law. That when His law says, you shall not do this, and yet everyone else is doing that, they can be strong and of good courage not to do those things. Well, continuing on, we're going to finish up the chapter here. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, and your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on the side of the Jordan. But you shall pass before your brethren armed, all your mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you. And they have also taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it. which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise. So they answered Joshua, saying, all that you command us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words and all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage. Now, I love the obedience and confidence of Joshua here. If you remember when the Lord called Moses at the burning bush, it didn't look like this at all. When the Lord called Moses, Moses was trying to come up with any and every excuse he could to get out of it. Lord, I'm not the right guy. Lord, I'm wanted in Egypt. Lord, I can't speak very well. Lord, you know, all this stuff. And he says, Lord says, fine. You're still the guy I'm calling. You're going to go. But Aaron, your brother, will speak for you. But look at this confidence that Joshua has. After the Lord just told him to be strong and of good courage, that the Lord is with them, he gets up and he says, all right, everyone, in 3 days we're crossing over the Jordan. Get your things together. I mean, this is what every leader has to have, is confidence. And not confidence in the flesh. Joshua doesn't say, hey, did you see how sharp my sword is? But because of what he just heard of who the Lord was, his confidence was in the Lord, not himself. He was not like Moses, who was reluctant to be the leader. Although I think we can cut Moses a little slack here. At this point, Joshua had seen all these great wonders that the Lord had already done. The only thing Moses really had was a burning bush, which should have been good enough. But if we were Moses, we probably would have been doing the same thing. And so he tells the people to get ready to cross over the Jordan. So this is it. 3 days they're crossing over. For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in and possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess. There's probably a lot of excitement in the camp, probably a lot of uncertainty. But one thing they knew is that Joshua was the leader, and Joshua was going to lead them. And then the next part of what we read, Joshua goes over to the 2.5 tribes who stayed on the other side of the Jordan. Remember, they beat those two kings and they said, hey, you know, Moses, we really like this land. I know the promised land's on the other side of the Jordan, but this land looks pretty good to us. Do you think we could just keep it? And at first, you know, they're like, yeah, but that's not what the Lord has for you. Yeah, but you know what? We're okay over here. We'll compromise. We'll still go over with you to fight for our brothers, but we'll stay back over here. We'll find later on that that's a horrible decision for them. Their eyes saw that it was good, but one theme throughout the Bible, anytime someone's eyes see that something is good, it's always bad. Right? It starts in Genesis with Eve. What does it say? She saw that the fruit was good for eating. Later on, we see with Lot and Abraham when they say, all right, you know, Abraham and Lot, look, you know, our shepherds are fighting, our flocks are fighting. You go one way, I'll go the opposite. And Abraham lets Lot choose. And what does Lot say? Ooh, the valley of Sodom and Gomorrah looks so good. Worst decision of his life. One of the worst decisions. He had a lot of bad ones, actually. But that's what started all those other bad decisions. He saw that it was good. David on the rooftop saw Bathsheba bathing, saw that she was beautiful. And the list could go on and on and on and on. And these 2.5 tribes, they saw that this land looked good. Good enough, at least, for them. It's better than Egypt, right? And so he tells them, look, you guys remember your oath that you made with us. That you would send your women, your little ones, the livestock. They can stay But your fighters, they have to come over, and not until everyone possesses the land they were promised will you be able to come back. And so they say, yeah, sure. And notice what they say here. They actually, it's probably good to hear from, on Joshua's end in verse 17, just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. And he's probably saying, whew, that's good, you know. The last thing a leader wants who's transitioned is, well, you know, Moses used to do it this way. Moses, when we left and went go from one camp to the other, he would always do this. He would always sing this song. We like doing this this way. Moses did that. They say, hey, look, just like we heeded Moses, we're going to heed you. And in fact, whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words, he shall be put to death. And notice what they say to Joshua here. Only be strong and of good courage. I want to end on that tonight. Only be strong and of good courage. That's the fourth time we've heard this in just a few short verses. Now, what do you think that means for Joshua? Sure, we see he was a mighty man, a valiant man. He was a leader. He had confidence in the Lord. But if four times he's being reminded to be strong and of good courage, what do you think he lacks? Strength and courage. It's not a coincidence that the Lord, in this short amount of time, can, and actually we actually saw it in Deuteronomy as well, these words, be strong and of good courage. Because A, the Lord knows what's in a man's heart. He knew he needed this. But two, he knows what's coming ahead. He knows what he's about to battle. Not just physically, but spiritually. He was about to see the disobedience of the people of Israel. He was about to see the people rebel, the people compromise, the people fall into sin, people that he's leading. And he knows that, man, that this guy needs strength and courage. And see, the Lord always knows what we need. A lot of times before we even know it. Every time before we even know it. But he'll give it to us before we even know it. The strength, the courage, the comfort, the exhortation, the encouragement, the conviction. And for Joshua and the people of Israel, as we'll continue to study on Wednesday nights, this book, we'll get into the highs, the lows, the victories, the defeats. We'll see that this exhortation at the beginning to be strong and of good courage was, again, not just about fighting physical enemies, but fighting the flesh. And it's because people weren't of strong and of good courage that they fell, and they allowed the flesh to overtake them. And so tonight, our encouragement, our exhortation, is to be strong and of good courage, to be obedient to the Lord. Because out there, yeah, we don't battle flesh and blood. But out there, you have your jobs. And you guys know your jobs. It doesn't encourage your spirit. It encourages your flesh. You have your family that you love so dearly. But they're not pouring into your spirit all the time. Maybe sometimes, hopefully. But no, that flesh is just poking out, ready to rear its ugly head. You have the traffic in Savannah that does nothing but show you your flesh. You have your neighbors, your friends, the internet. All these things that are not our enemies, but the flesh is. And so this evening, I encourage you, encourage all of us, myself included, to be strong and of good courage. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your strength, for your courage. Lord, that in that exhortation to be strong and of good courage is that promise that you will never leave us nor forsake us, that you are with us wherever we go. Even like you told your disciples in Matthew 28, to go to the ends of the earth to make disciples, Lord, you say, lo, I'm with you even until the end of the age. So, Lord, we thank you for being with us, continuing to be with us. Lord, continue to guide our steps. Lord, for every mistake we make, for the time we allow the flesh to take over, Lord, forgive us and give us the grace we need, for your grace is sufficient. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Why don't we stand for this last song? And remember, youth on Friday, women's on Saturday, and hope to see the rest of y'all on Sunday. God bless.
holy fire burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Empty me. Empty me. Fill me with you. Holy fire, burn away my desire for anything that is not of you and is of me. I want more of you and less of me. Empty me.
Go in peace.